We're working on Christ Through the Bible. Today is the first Sunday, May 8th, and I titled it Jesus is Our Shepherd. We're going to look at one really familiar psalm, Psalm 23, and another good one, Psalm 100. So I'm going to ask you to vote today. I don't know if you're tired of politics or not, but I don't want you to vote for just yourself, but I want you to vote for the whole church in our country. Okay, so I'm going to give you two candidates. Here's the first one. Are you more familiar with a shepherd or a cowboy? So how many would vote that they're really familiar with the life of a shepherd? Okay, how many are more familiar with cowboys? Yeah, see, that's me. I always find myself singing Willie Nelson songs. My heroes have always been cowboys. Growing up, cowboy movies were really popular. The demographics, if I was doing this with a youth group, it wouldn't work because they didn't grow up watching the cowboy shows on television that I did, you know, the Gunsmokes and the Matt Dillons and the Ruddy Yates and all those guys. But for a long time, I knew a whole lot more about cowboying than I did shepherding. Now, I know both of those jobs deal with animals, but I did not know how much differently they deal with them. The way a cowboy deals with cattle is radically different than the way a shepherd deals with the sheep. And especially if we look in the Middle East where Jesus and David and all those people, the land for shepherding is not big, wide open, flat Texas, Wyoming territories. It's up in the mountains. It's on the hills. It's on the ridges. It's the flat land, whatever little bit of flat land there is, they grow on that if they can get water to it. But the shepherd's life is one that's different. It's up in the hills instead of on the flat land. So my point is, Jesus is not a cowboy. If you see him like that as a cowboy, you're getting a wrong picture. You're not getting the right picture of who God is. But a lot of us, our only relationship with animals are cattle. You know, there's two places between here and, well, right around here where you can find a few sheep, but there's a lot of places around here where you can find a lot of cattle. And so we tend to naturally think about herding, caring for them the same, but it's really quite different. So my outline is Jesus is our shepherd. Number one, Jesus' job is a shepherd. Number two, Jesus' joy is being a shepherd. Jesus actually likes his job. He could pick any job he wanted, and he wanted to be a shepherd. He likes his job. So before the fall of mankind, we were seen as gardeners. Adam was set in the garden, and the Lord told him to tend it and keep it. I tend to live like Adam. I am much more interested in putting in my garden and taking care of my garden. I even learned this morning that I'm behind because other people already have theirs in the dirt. So I need to get up and get going at it. But I'm a lot more of a gardener than I am a herdsman. After the fall of mankind, God took favor with shepherds. How many of you have noticed that fact? That original, the job class was farmer. But from three men into civilization, God's preference turns to shepherding rather than farming. And nowhere does I see that he loves cowboys as much as Willie Nelson sings about. How did Jesus make coverings for mankind's sin? An innocent animal was slain for him to make the clothes to cover him. Now, it's my belief that he's a lamb, that's what he killed, and he made wool coverings for Adam and Eve. If I had been there, I probably would have made him snakeskin boots as well. But I know that he covered them with some animal skin, and I think it was a lamb. Now, in Genesis 4, 1 through 5, this is my feeble attempt at Mother's Day, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to the first man ever, Cain. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So in that, I would relate more with Adam and Cain. But you'll notice in the scriptures that although all of the Eastern culture says firstborn first, when they start writing the second verse in the fourth chapter of Genesis, all of a sudden they put the second born first. Why is Abel before Cain? You ever think of that? It goes on, in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits from the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought some offerings, fatty portions from the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain's offering, he did not look with favor. So Abel was the second child born in the world, but he was the first one to obey God. When I read that in my study Bible, I thought, huh? But the more you think about it and the more we look at the scripture, you'll discover that whoever wrote that in my study Bible, came up with that idea, is really probably right. Adam didn't obey, and his son Cain just followed in his footsteps. He just did the, I'm taking over the family farm, I'm going to do what Dad always did. Even though Dad made a big mistake, I'm just following in Dad's footsteps. But it was Abel that was different. Do you remember Jesus bragging about Abel? Now, this is an interesting one. In Matthew 23:35, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and here's what he says. And so upon you will come the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. So Jesus is saying, not only is my blood going to fall on you, but all of the blood of all the righteous people, and he starts alphabetically with Abel and ends alphabetically with Zechariah. So it's easy for you to remember. It's A to Z. The righteous men who lived that were killed start with A and end with Z, Abel to Zechariah. Now, if you ask for the first person listed in Hebrews Hall of Faith, who do you think it is? Who do you think the first one listed? I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but no one really knows. Here's what he said in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Abel was the first one in all of the listed Hall of Faith people. By faith, he commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So Jesus brags on Abel, and the writer of Hebrews, when he's listing the heroes of the faith in God, he starts with Abel. Abel's an important guy. So that's my Mother's Day attempt to hook mothers up with their children, because some of them turn out well and some of them not so well. Abel was murdered because of his righteous offering of God, to God, of a lamb for sin. So Abel did what was right, and his older brother took him outside away from everybody and killed him and tried to hide it. So I can't imagine how the first mom that ever was had two boys and one of them killed the other one, but that's the way the story started out. Does this look like anyone else you have heard of? And I use the red letters, which I usually use with Jesus speaking. This is actually a picture of Christ. The righteous one is killed for his righteous act. So way back in Genesis, if we're looking for Christ through the Bible, we can see it in this shepherd boy, Abel. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses all kept flocks. Can you see a pattern forming? But they were flocks, not herds. They didn't rustle and round and drive cattle. They tended sheep. And they're dramatically different the way you handle a sheep and cattle. So my first point, I finally will get to a point. Jesus' job as a shepherd. Jesus' dad was a carpenter, but he always identifies himself as a shepherd. Never does he identify himself as a carpenter. The only time in the New Testament it talks about him being a carpenter is when he was in Nazareth and he was in trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, isn't this the carpenter's kid? Isn't he the one whose brothers and sisters are here with us? That's the only time it mentions his vocation as a carpenter. He never claimed to do what dad did. He didn't do like Cain and follow Adam. He did like Abel and took up shepherding. Now, what's a shepherd's job look like? Let's look and see if we can find some of the components of it in the 23rd Psalm. So Psalm 23 has 6 verses. A Psalm of David. Now, before we go too far, David, before he was a king, what job did he do? He was a shepherd. I don't know if you're seeing the pattern that I'm trying to develop, but most of the people who had a heart for God had a heart for shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd. He gives me everything I need. So the first thing David shares with us is a shepherd gives you everything that you need. He provides everything for you. He lets me lie down in fields of green grass. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, when I was in Israel and I was looking at these shepherds, which you can't get to where they go on the bus, you have to actually hoof it a ways, but they work up in the mountains, and the water coming down from the mountains is like babbling brooks that you would see out in Colorado or Wyoming running down the sides of the hills. It's not lakes and quiet, flat creeks like we have. It's running downhill. And what I learned was if the sheep try to drink from that fast water, especially when it's this time of year and they haven't been sheared yet, if they get very wet, they got so much wool that they can't swim. They drowned. So the shepherd keeps them away from the fast moving and takes them and only lets them drink in the still quiet waters where they can't get themselves into trouble and drown themselves. He gives me strength. So here's another gift, but he gives me strength. He guides me in the paths that are right to honor his name. So he not only gives, but he guides. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I am not afraid. You are with me. So here's what I noticed. The shepherds in the Middle East have a small flock. 30 is a big herd because they just need to be there to tend all of them. They can't have confinement flock fields like we have here where there's thousands of heads of cattle. They have a small herd, but they're always out there with them. Your shepherd's rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this week when I was fiddling with this, I did some research and I thought, why is there a rod and why is there a staff? And there was some interesting comparisons when I looked at them. A rod is kind of like a short billy club. It's got a heavy end on it and a handle that fits, but it's not very long. And in a lot of the commentaries, they compared it to a cowboy six gun that he had stuck on his belt when he was riding the range and tending the cattle. But a shepherd has a rod, and it's a stick, but it's more like a billy club, and they become really good at throwing it. And when the sheep get out of line, he literally thumps them up the side of the head with it to get their attention. Now, the staff is something different. That's the long walking stick with the crook on it, and that's more of a guiding tool. When they get into thorns and he doesn't want to get all torn up, he uses the hook to breed them out, or if they're getting too close to something they shouldn't, he'll use that long staff to move them out from it. Anyway, verse 5, you prepare a feast for me right in front of my enemies. You pour oil on my head. So these are two things that he does. He prepares and he pours, and my cup runs over. And when you think about our lives, they really are ones that are full and run over. We do not live like most of the people on the planet where we are out of lots of stuff. We have enough to fill up and run over. Now, I'm sure your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So when you look at the heart and life of a shepherd, good and loving are things that are there. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So there's that eternal hope David writes for us. So A on your outline, when Jesus left Adam and Eve alone, they wandered into trouble. Your first blank is the word wandered. So Jesus became a shepherd to lead his sheep. He left the gardening pattern and went to a shepherding pattern because when he left them alone, they got themselves into trouble. And they got all of us into trouble as too by wandering off the path. Now, the Lord and the King Jesus says this to his people in the days of Ezekiel and Daniel. This is a prophecy that the Holy Spirit gave to Ezekiel, and he wrote it down for us. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 34. The Lord and King says, I myself will search for my sheep. I will look after them. A shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them. And I will look after my sheep. I will save them from all the places they have scattered on a dark, cloudy day. I myself will take care of my sheep. I will let them lie down safely, announces the Lord and the King. I will search for the lost. I will bring back those who have wandered away. I will bandage their hurts. So all of these are very positive things. He'll search them out. He'll bring them back. He'll bandage them. I will make the weak ones strong. They're again, very positive. Here's the one negative. But I will destroy those who are fat and strong. And when I read that one negative point in all of this section of Ezekiel, I thought of the nation I live in. When you look at the nation I live in, the majority of the children that are in middle school, when you look at that demographic, almost half of them are overweight. And 30% of them are extremely overweight. And then you look at the rest of the kids, and they're the athletic ones that are strong. So when I looked at my nation, not just children, but adults, I saw a lot of the nation I live in. And those are the people that he's not happy with. The ones that are overly zealous about being physically fit, and the ones who are underly caring about their weight. He doesn't like that. Now we'll go back to positive. I will take good care of my sheep. I will treat them fairly. The Lord the King says, you are my flock. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will judge between rams and goats. When you think about Jesus' parables of the end of times, when he is explaining what's going to happen in a few days when he comes back, this is what he uses. The sheep and the goats. I will make a covenant with them. It promises to give them peace. You are the sheep belonging to my flock. You are my people. I am your God, announces the Lord and King. So 600 years before Jesus was born, many of the words he'll use to describe himself were written down by Ezekiel. Can you see Christ through the Bible in that passage? Can you see the same things that Jesus was going to say about himself to prove who he was written down before he has demonstrated himself? Now, this is not the first one of these that I've done in the Christ through the Bible series that talk about Jesus being a shepherd. Actually, it's the third one. Why that is because it repetitively happens as we work through the Bible. The repetitive nature of Jesus proclaiming this shepherdness is common, and it's something I think we need to look at. B on your outline, Jesus is a shepherd who cares for us. Cares is your blank. He cares for you. Aren't you glad he didn't call himself the good cowboy? The one with the whip, the one with the big horse, makes you go places you don't want to go, further than you want to go, longer than you want to go, let you wander around most of your life and then just herd you up in time to take you to slaughter. He's very different than the cowboy. But some people perceive him that way. A hard-faced, square-jawed ranch hand from heaven who drives his church against its will to places it doesn't want to go. Now, that's the picture that I got in my head. And I think there's a lot of people that look at Jesus that way. He's like a cowboy who drives us. He's determined, weathered, uncalloused, uncaring, just makes you go and do what you don't want to do, which is as far from the truth as what I saw in Israel with real shepherds. But that's the wrong image. Jesus called himself a good shepherd who knows his sheep by name and lays his life down for them. The shepherd who provides, protects, and possesses his sheep. The Bible repeats this relationship picture of God over and over. 80% of the listeners made their living off the land. When Jesus spoke, 80% of the people that he talked to made themselves their living off the land. Now, how different is that from our church today? Quite different. We got one cowboy in church and one farmer in church who sometimes works as a cowboy when he helps his brother. Now, that's really very, very different. And so it's awkward for us in our generation, especially the next generation who don't even know about cowboys. You know, all they know about is video games and zombies and, you know, ghouls and goblins. They really don't even have the image that you and I came here with of cowboys. So it's very different as we look at this today. Many of Jesus' listeners were shepherds. Actually, the first ones that were ever announced of his coming were shepherds. Their lives, they lived up on a mesa. They lived with the sheep. If you've ever got to go out west, you'll be driving through the mountains. You'll be on up, 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 up. And all of a sudden, you hit a flat spot on top called a mesa. And up on top of that mesa in the higher elevations, there's grass and there's green stuff. And so the shepherds will take their sheep up to the mesa and live with them up there. When Julie and I were riding motorcycles through the winding roads of Colorado, in the back roads there, you would find these little shepherd places. And they look like a covered wagon from when this part of the country was settled. They aren't any bigger than that covered wagon. The only difference is they have sheet metal coverings over top of them and real doors on the back of them. They aren't canvas, but they're the same size. And a couple mules pull them up the little trails to get them up into the mesa. But in the summer, the shepherds will go up there and live with the sheep on the mesa most of the summer until the grass fades. But they live in this little covered wagon thing, has a cute little chimney coming out of it. But they live up there on the mesa with the sheep. And that's the way it is in the Middle East too. No flock ever grazed without a shepherd, and no shepherd was ever off duty. They stand watch, they stand around. You see them leaning on their staff all the time. When sheep wandered, the shepherd found them. When they fell, he carried them. When they were hurt, he healed them. See, Jesus is a shepherd who guides us. He cares for us. He guides us. That's your second blank. Sheep are not smart. They really aren't. And that's the terminology God used for us, sheep. Sheep tend to wander. They need lots of attention. They have no natural defense. They have no claws, no horns, no fangs. They're really helpless. They need someone to take care of them. That's the picture that God paints of you and I as we're his children. We're his sheep. Jesus is our shepherd. But we don't have the same things that a lion does. We don't have long horns like steers do. We don't have teeth like that can defend. Sheep have no sense of direction. They need a shepherd to lead them on the path that is right. They don't have a sense of bearing. When I worked on a farm when I was younger, I was surprised that the cows knew what time it was, and they would come walking in off of the pasture to the barn ready to be milked. And that surprised me. There was always a couple wayward ones that you'd have to go out there with the dog and chase them in. And a lot of times they were the young ones who haven't learned the system yet. But you had to drive them in. Now, the guy I worked for could go out there on the hill and sing to them, talk cow talk to them, and they'd come. But when he'd send me, I'd have to take the dog, and Scrappy always loved to go and chase him. So we'd go out and bring him in. But they didn't wonder what time it was. They knew what milking time was. And they knew their slot. Now, sheep are not like that. They don't have that same sense to them. So do we. We tend to wander into places we shouldn't, places that we should avoid. We have no defense against the evil lion, the devil that prowls seeking whom he may devour. We don't have those things. We need someone to intercede and protect us. We too get lost. In Isaiah 53:6, one of the first Bible verses I ever had my children memorize was, all of us are like sheep. We have wandered away from God. All of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has placed on his servant the sins of all of us. So I underlined all three times. First of all, we're all like sheep. We wander away. None of us stays on the course. We've all turned and tried to do it our own way. We all tend to want to be self-sufficient. And the fact of the matter is, the buck stops on Jesus' back. It's all been laid on him. Now, we like sheep can continue to wander and get ourselves into trouble, or we can become the good sheep that he always wanted us to be. We need a shepherd. We don't need a cowboy to herd us. We need a shepherd to care for us and guide us. And we have one who knows our very name. So my second point on the outline is Jesus' joy in being a shepherd. He likes his job. And if you find a job that you really like, you never have to go to work. You just get to go do what you like to do. Jesus has a working relationship with his sheep. So your blank is working. It's a working relationship. And from Jesus' side, it's a fully functional relationship. From the God side of our relationship, the Jesus side, it all is in working order. The problem is with us sheep, not with the shepherd. We tend to not function in the way that we're supposed to. Look at the working parts of this in the scripture and from John's gospel. In John 10:14-16, it says, I am the good shepherd. Red letters. This is Jesus defining himself. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. God always loves first. God always leads every heart to repentance. It's always the Holy Spirit that inspires someone to come to salvation. It's never done from our side first. He knows his sheep, and then we get to know him. That's the process. Now, the first part's always done. He knows everything. It's us, the sheep, that need to learn the knowing. Verse 15, they know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So all three of those knows bring us to the point of understanding that not only does Jesus know his Father intimately and know us intimately, but because of our relationship with him, we can know the Father intimately. I was watching a cop show the other day, and one of the guys was in a mafia group. And he made friends with somebody. So he introduced him to his dad and got him a job in the mafia. And I thought it's kind of like that. Jesus knows us. And then because we know him, we get introduced to the dad. And then we get into this whole organization. Although the kingdom work is a lot different than mafia, but just happened to be an illustration I thought you might get. That it's because the Son knows us and we know his Son that we get to know the Father in the same intimate way that he does. Goes on to say, I give my life for my sheep. Jesus is willing to die for us. Not just once on the cross, but regularly in intercession for us in heaven. I have other sheep that don't belong to this sheep pen. I must bring them in too. They also listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus here is talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about us, bringing us in. We will listen to his voice the same way the Hebrews, the Jews, did, and we will all become one, one flock with one shepherd. Verse 26 and 27, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. There's two key points for you to think about. We listen to his voice and we follow his lead. Now, if the gospel teaches anything, it teaches that Jesus is a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. That's his life. Doesn't Jesus anoint his disciples with an oil of prevention? He prayed for them. He equipped them before he sent them out. He revealed to them the secrets of the parable. He demonstrated this relationship with his disciples. He interrupted their arguments and calmed their fears. Because he's a good shepherd, he protected them against disappointments. Not only did he prevent wounds, he healed them. He touched the eyes of a blind man. He touched the disease of the leper. He touched the body of the dead girl. Jesus leads his sheep. He touched the searching heart of Nicodemus. He touched the open heart of Zacchaeus. Whoops. And he touched the broken heart of Mary Magdalene. I got to go watch the movie Resurrection. And in it, this centurion's looking for Mary Magdalene. He goes into the barracks. He says, anybody here know Mary Magdalene? And there's soldiers all over the building. Raise their hand. Yeah, I've been with that hooker. Yeah, I know Mary. Mary was a girl with a broken heart and had wrong relationships with a number of men. Jesus not only took the nice guys like Nicodemus, the rich guys like Zechariah, Zacchaeus, but he also took the off ones, like me and Mary Magdalene. He brought us all in. Now, Jesus touched the stubborn heart of Paul and the repentant heart of Peter. So there's two different ones. He leads his sheep. He will tend us too. What's our responsibility in this relationship? We need to get to know Jesus. First thing we do is get to know him. We need to listen to his voice. That means you have to calm and still all the racket that is in the culture and the world that we live in and actually be still and know him. Read his love letter to you. Look for things in his love letter. Chances are you learn things about Abel that if you've read the Bible before, you didn't connect the dots. We're supposed to get to know him and listen to what he wrote to us in the love letter. We're to become one with him, intimately one with him, and follow him. They will follow me, he said. So those are the things we need to do. Get to know him. We need to listen to him. We need to become one with him, and we need to follow him. Now, be on the outline. Jesus seeks out the lost. So he seeks for them. When we wander away like Adam and Eve did, Jesus comes looking for us just like he did them. He came into the garden calling out their name and wouldn't give up until we found him. It's the same way with you and I. When we wander away, he doesn't just kick us out. He seeks after us. Now, in Luke 15, 1 through 7, the Bible says, now the tax collectors and the sinners gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, the church people, and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. When sheep stray from the pasture, when they stay in the pasture, they don't get hurt. But when sheep wander out of the pasture, they get wounds. So if we just stay in the pasture, we're good. The tendency is we wander. So we, like sheep, get wounded. We have to face aging, loss, illness. Some of us have to face betrayal and injustice. Ooh. If we live long enough in this world, most of us face deep, deep hurts of some kind or another. The pasture of the sheep is very appealing. The sheep don't get face wounds or thorns in their faces or thistles when they're there. They have plenty and they live at peace. But the grass always looks greener on the outside of the fence. I have a little lamb story. If you go from church and head west, just on the crest of the second hill, there's a farm on the north side of the road, and it has sheep in the pen. The other day, I was going to Chris and Heather's, and I went out there, and there is a little lamb on the wrong side of the fence. He's small enough that he can go through that 6x6 square in the fence easily. And he's off in the tall grass out in the ditch. Inside the fence, it's all mowed down. The sheep have ate it all. So he's out playing, or she's out playing in the long grass. Well, the mama has got all she can get through the fence, trying to talk that little one into coming back on the other side. And the goofus is out there playing. He doesn't realize how fast we're going down the highway and what's going to happen if he gets out of the deep grass and out on the road. You know, the mama knows. But he's thinking, oh, man, I'm having a lot of fun out here in the long grass. I got all I can eat. It's as tall as I am. It's really good. Now, Jesus is like the mother sheep in that story. He'll stick as much of his nose through the fence as he can, trying to get you to come back in. He wants you to come in where it's safe. He doesn't want you out there running around next to the road. He wants you to be in there where it's safe. But it always looks greener on the other side of the fence. As you travel home and you see cattle, they'll be straining to get through to get some of that on the outside. If they figure out a way to get out, they will. That's the same way with you and I. We don't stay where we're supposed to. See on your outline, the lives of Jesus' sheep look like us, look like his, I should say. So your blank is sheep. Jesus' sheep, life should look like his. David shows us what that should look like in Psalms 100. And Psalms 100 has 5 verses, a psalm of giving thanks. So David says, this is what we should do. And shout to the Lord with joy, everyone on earth. So it's not quiet worship, it's like amped up loud worship. Worship with gladness in your heart. Be glad when you worship. Come to him with songs of joy. I want you to realize that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people. We are the sheep that belong to his flock. Give thanks as you enter the gates of his temple. Give praise as you enter his courtyards. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The Lord is good. His faithful love continues forever. It will last for all time to come. Do you see an attitude for us in that passage? Giving thanks to him, praise to his name, giving thanks and joy with gladness, with thongs of joy. That should be our attitude as we come into worshiping him. And I don't mean just here in church when Marty and Howard come up to lead us in that. I mean in our daily lives, that should be our attitude. Does that describe your daily attitude? I don't meet that criteria very much the last couple years. I haven't been doing very good at that. I see that's where I'm supposed to get. I see I've wandered away. Now, maybe in your life, that's the way you live every day, joyfully, praisefully, enjoying and worshiping him. Good. Keep doing it. Help some of the rest of us who aren't there yet. Now, so we like sheep get wounded. And we like sheep have a shepherd. Remember the words we just read. I want you to realize that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. No matter what our culture and the people say out there in the scientific world, he made us. We belong to him. We are his people. We are the sheep that belong to his flock. One flock. Jesus will do for us what a shepherd does for the sheep. He'll tend us. How should we respond? Should we consider God's goodness, his justice, power, sovereignty in our lives and in the world we live in? Should we take time on a regular basis to consider these important truths? I think so. Should we respond with worship that is meaningful and life-changing? I think so. Now, what if, here's my theory, what if the purpose of worship is to change the face of the worshiper? Not change your hands, not change your feet, your knees, your shirt, to change your face. Think about it. Our face is the most public part of our body. It's covered less than any other parts of our body. I was cleaning things and I was throwing away high school yearbooks because I had one and Jules had one. And as I looked in there, I know some of those girls had nice legs, but they didn't show up. All that showed up is a headshot. Why? That's how we recognize people. That's how we recognize people, is by our face. And I have decided there will not be another winter goes by why I don't let the hair grow on my face. It should be covered in the wintertime. If you can cover it, cover it. Now, faces are what people see. They're what they read. Our poker face, our straight face, our sad face, our joyful face. So what I'm proposing to you, that what we should change is our face. And I'm not saying put on makeup and cover it so that it looks good. Be real with it. Now, it's the most recognizable part of our body. God desires to take our faces and use them to reflect his goodness. How? Through worship of him. When you come and look at him, your face will reflect his goodness. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making these illustrations and writing them down in your Bible. Thank you for helping us to understand that you not only want us to live like sheep, you want us to live like shepherds. You want us to look like you. And I pray that we'll all start with our face and then work on the rest of us. But it's our face that most people will see and read. So I pray that we would seek you, get to know you, love you, respond to you in such a way that our face reveal your goodness and your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.